Amen. It says that, and he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thy will be done. Amen. Amen. And we're trying to conclude this message on the agony of it all. Amen. The agony of it all. Can everybody say that to us? One more time. Amen. The agony of it all. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. We have emphasized that we have heard it said. Amen. I've heard about being homesick, but I've never heard about being here sick. And we want us to know that there are some things in life that can make us sick or here. God intended it to be that way. And the aim of our sermon is for us to get mad enough at sin to want to do something about it. Amen. For us to get mad enough at sin to want to do something about it. Amen. We got to get that mad. We're not ad-libbing or hyperbolizing here, but we just want to, we're not being verbose in our word usage, but there's no redundancy where we got to get mad. You said we just get mad at sin. No, we got to get mad enough. We got to get mad enough. Are you mad enough? Are you mad enough at sin? I don't doubt that you're mad at sin. But has it motivated you to do anything about it? Has sin motivated you? And that's what we have got to do, get to the point to where we are mad enough to do something about it, because there is an agony in this world that is ongoing. Amen. There is an ongoing agony in this world, and it is... because of sin. But when I think about agony, we know that it is an intense pain or anguish of mind and body, or body. It is an intense pain when you are in agony, when you are in pain. You fix one problem and then something else is wrong. Amen. Solve one issue, if ain't one person, it's another. If it ain't one place, it's another. Amen. There's an ongoing agony. Amen. Of it all, it seems like the good times are drowned out by the bad times. And even when you have good times, there's the ongoing agony of it. And we emphasize that we want us to consider the routine of sin in the world. And it is an ongoing thing, the reality of sin in the world. Amen. Amen. And then there's the reward. Amen, that we hope to get to for the submission to his will. But there's the reward for doing his will. And so when we think about the routine of sin in the world, we've already talked about the fact that it is ongoing and it is something that never stops. Amen. It seems to be a way of life. Sin seems to be an ongoing issue, a daily routine. Sin messes up one thing after another. Amen. So we think about the routine of sin. We emphasize that you need special people in your life. Amen. Special people you need. Those special people need to be friends. Amen. You need to have friends and a specific prayer. You need to pray as we deal with this, help us deal with this sin in this world. Amen. We need to pray and talk to God. But we don't need to just pray, but we need to pray for his will to be done. Amen. We need to pray for his will to be done. Amen. I wish I had. The thing is that because of this ongoing battle, we're going to have to pray that his will be done. A specific prayer. No matter what you're dealing with, you have to say, thy will be done. Amen. Amen. And we're going to emphasize this. But then there's the reality, number two, the reality of sin in the world is we got to understand that this is a sinful place and that people are suffering in this world because of sin. It's an ongoing reality, which is where we hope to pick up this morning, but we may not conclude it. But then we want to get to the reward for submission to his will. When we do his will, we serve his purpose. But the reward is that we will get and come into a sinless place. Amen. I know we want this world to be perfect, but we're not, tell your neighbor, we're not in heaven yet. Amen. Amen. But we know that in this world you need some friends. Amen. You need some friends, and we find Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and John here calls it a garden. Amen. We find in our text in verse 36 that it's a place called Gethsemane, but John in John 18:1, he calls it a garden. So it was a garden amongst the olive groves. Amen. Just east of Jerusalem, of the old city of Jerusalem, was the Mount of Olives. At the base of the Mount of Olives, in that garden, was where Jesus and his disciples often met. And we see that Jesus had this routine place, according to John. Judas also, which betrayed him, knew. That's how he was able to lead the soldiers to get Jesus, because they had a regular meeting in the Mount of Olives, in this garden. For Jesus oftentimes resorted there with his disciples. Amen. Jesus often resorted there with his disciples. And so we find out that we need some friends in the world as you go through life, as you go through difficulty. Amen. To help you to deal with it, to help you to deal with life. Jesus told them, he said, I want you all to stay awake with me. He needs somebody to stay awake with him. And what he's saying, a good friend will stay awake with you. They ain't even got to, amen, be saying nothing. In life, you need somebody who will just be with you. Just your presence. You ain't got to talk. You ain't got to offer no solution. And when I'm going through, I need a friend. Now, a friend is somebody in whom you can depend. Amen. Somebody said that a friend is the one who comes in when the whole world goes out. When you mess up and blow it, the friend is still coming. A true friend will always be there. And they lighten your load. Amen. And when you're going through, you need a friend in whom you can depend. You need to be surrounded by people that are friends. Amen. You ride or die. Amen. Amen. When you're going, and Jesus always took Peter, James, and John. They were the inner circle. Now, it didn't mean that he loved them more than others because they were his inner circle. It just means that those were his inner circle. Amen. And the truth of the matter is that you really don't hear a lot about the other apostles anyway. You hear about Peter, James, and John, but you really don't hear nothing about Matthew and Thomas and Philip and Bartholomew. Amen. You may have heard of some of the apocryphal writings that talked about the Gospel of Thomas, but you really don't hear any. The truth is that you don't hear anything about the other apostles. Amen. You know of them, but you don't hear anything after about them. He says, he asked them, why do y'all stand here gazing in Acts 1:11? Why y'all looking up into the clouds? Jesus' friends were Peter, James, and John. Peter, we know, stood up and preached on the day of Pentecost. And James and John, James dies from as he serves the Lord. And then John wrote the book of the Revelation, is believed. And 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. But you don't really hear about these other guys. They was friends, but they really didn't do nothing. They were there, but they really, you couldn't get no, you couldn't depend on them. When Jesus died, he could depend on Peter as he stands up on the day of Pentecost with all his frailties. Well, the truth is that Jesus takes Peter, James, and John with him. It's his inner circle. And as we deal with this, what we got to understand here is that God, you need to have some friends as you're going through things in this world, and you need someone, you need to surround yourself with the right people. Amen. Amen. And what we find here is that Jesus apparently thought that God could remove the cup. And he says it in Luke 22:44. Father, if it be thy will, remove this cup. Amen. Jesus is about to go. Amen. You see, but the reality of the situation is that God wouldn't move the cup. The reality of the situation is that there's sin in the world. Things don't go right. Things happen that shouldn't. People don't do right. People hurt your feelings. Amen. Let you down. Children break your heart. Relationships hurt you. Those who you expect a lot out of disappoint you. It is the ongoing saga of sin. The routine of sin keeps happening over and over again, from over here to over there to over there. But the fact of the matter is, the reality of it is that it's not going anywhere. It's going to always be something going wrong. It's going to always be somebody. It's going to always be something. If it ain't them, it's you. Your body. You're going to have some trouble. And we it's an ongoing thing, is what I want us to understand. And Jesus here is in the garden, and he's buckling, and he's about to fall. And the Bible says that he did fall. He fell to his knees with his head on his in face in the dirt. And he's saying, Lord, Father, take this cup away from me. I just want it gone. Amen. Amen. He's at this rock of agony. And he's saying, Lord, just take the cup away from me. Remove the cup. Get rid of the cup. Amen. 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 Jesus here he's had so much weight on him that he falls to the ground with his face in the dirt. And he says, Lord, take this cup away from me. This cup, we may not get through with this today even. The truth of the matter is that what is the cup? Amen. Is it a physical cup? Is it a literal cup? You think Jesus has a cup in this garden? No. There's no cup present. What is he talking about? Lord, if it be possible, remove the cup. Yes, sir. Amen. What was in the cup? What was the cup? What was in the cup? Well, the fact of the matter is that the cup really was the cross, according to Dr. McGee, and the contents of the cup was sin, but it's all is suffering is what it is. The truth is that Jesus, matter of fact, one day a mother went to Jesus and he says, I want you to do me a favor. I want my oldest boy, John, and my youngest boy, let my oldest boy, my youngest boy, sit on your right hand in your kingdom. And you know what Jesus told her? Amen. Amen. The cup is a symbol of punishment and judgment, or really it's a metaphor. It's not a symbol. It's a metaphor of, I was kind of busy, but a cup is a metaphor of punishment and judgment. And so in the Old Testament, it often references, it means punishment. It means that your judgment when you're talking about the cup of God's wrath. But she went to Jesus and she said, I want you to let my oldest boy sit on my right hand. But Jesus answered and said, ye know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink? You want your boys to go to heaven, but are your boys going to drink the cup that I'm going to drink from? You don't know what you ask. Are they going to suffer and die and be baptized with the baptism and that I'm to be baptized with? Can they drink from the cup? And then we read in John 18:11, I put the same scripture by mistake. John 18:11, where Peter pulls out his sword and he cuts off the ear of the right ear of Malchus. And Jesus told him to put up the sword. He said, the cup that the Lord has given me to drink, shall I not drink it? The cup, that cup is again. Can everybody say cup? Amen. I started to bring a cup. I forgot it. But it's a cup. Just sit it up here, the cup. Amen. You want your son to sit right, but are you able to drink from the cup? I don't think so. I don't think. And so we find out that the cup is a cup of suffering. The cup, amen, the cup. Well, let's see what the Bible says about the cup. One thing we know, that when Jesus fell in that garden, he was, notice what he says in 2 Corinthians 5. It says, for he was made him to be sin for us. That's what he was about to become. God made Jesus to become sin, who knew no sin. That's how we got saved. Jesus, who knew no sin, had to become sin for you and I to go to heaven. Jesus, who knew no sin. Every sin you've committed, he had to become sin because he was sinless. And so because he was sinless, he was made sin. When he drank the cup, he was taking all the sins of the world. Every sin you can name was in the cup. And he became sin when he suffered. He was drinking from the cup. And the Bible says, what else was in the cup? It says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law because he was made a curse for us. So there was a curse in the cup. Because it was cursed of everyone that hangeth on a tree. That's judgment. Well, did Christ deserve to be on the tree? No. He had to be made a curse. For who? For us. Jesus Christ was made a curse for you and me. Because you can't keep the law, right? So you cursed. You're going to hell. It took you keeping the law to get you to heaven. So you cursed because you can't keep it. Well, he was made a curse for us, that we might be righteous, that we might be made the righteous. What else was in the cup? Well, the Bible tells us that the cross was in the cup because he says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, endured the cross. That means that he suffered death on the cross. And he was not ashamed to do it. He endured the cross. Who should have been on the cross? You and I. Did Jesus sin? No. Why was he on the cross? He was on the cross for us. He endured the cross. He said, it's all right, I'll hang up here naked, embarrassed, bloody, like I'm a failure. I'll lay here. I'm doing it for them. That was in the cup. Jesus, are you going to drink this cup? Are you going to go through with this, Jesus? Jesus, you got to go through this. Yes, I'm going through it. You're going to be made sin. You're a liar. You're an adulterer. You're a heterosexual. You're a homosexual. You're a thief. You're a mass murderer. You're all of these things Jesus died for. He paid for every sin that would ever be committed. And that we may be the righteousness of God. And he did it on the cross. You have to understand what's happening. That's why I had to slow this down, because you got to get this. You got to have it. That was in the cup. Well, what else is in the cup? Well, the Bible says, his own self bear our sins in his body. He took our sins and put them in his body on the tree. There he hung with our sins in his body on the tree. And by whose stripes we are healed. He healed us. He healed us of our sin sickness. We don't have time to go into whether death is in the healing, the physical healing is in the atonement, but I will say that God can do whatever he wants. He does whatever he wants to do. He's never limited. Amen. I understand it's talking about our sins. Now, his stripes, understand, he got whipped. They whipped Jesus. Amen. They took him and they took his back and they 39 stripes. They put them on Jesus. It said by his stripes. His stripes healed us. And he healed us spiritually, he healed us physically, he healed us everywhere. He can do what he does, what he wants to do. I ain't got time to get into that because the sermon gets too long. It's already long, and I ain't even got to the sermon. Bye. Oh. Oh. When they nailed him, drove those nails in his quivering palms. That he went through. Jesus died for us, and he gave his life for us, and it was all in the cup. Jesus died; it was in the cup. But by his stripes we got healed. I'm healed. I'm not a sinner. I look like one. I am not a sinner. I'm healed. It's like I never sinned because of what he did. Y'all, see, it's a reason to shout. I think a lot of times folks don't shout because they don't know they got a good reason. But the truth is, you got a reason to shout. They beat Jesus black and blue. Have I got a witness? This scripture says in the New Century Version, many people were shocked when they saw him. His appearance was so changed, he did not look like a man. His form was changed so much that he could barely tell he was human. This happened. I'm not making this up. They beat him. Have you ever seen somebody got beat in the face so much that their face just swole and their eyes were like slits? You couldn't, and blooded. They said you couldn't even tell he was a human. That's how bad they beat that man up. He's beat, he's blooded, his hands are nailed to the cross. This is a bloody message. But he never said a mumbling word. Have you ever wondered whether God loved you? Would somebody go through all that if they didn't? I'm healed by his stripes. He suffered in my place. That's called the substitutionary atonement. That's one of the fundamentals of our faith. And what we have to do is we got to recognize that this world, the reality of sin in the world, Jesus paid the sin, but we can see the world is still under a curse. The ground is still under a curse. The whole creation is groaning because sin came. Until Jesus Christ, the whole creation, the trees and the leaves and the dogs and the wild animals, all these things have taken place. And the Bible said, Paul says, even in my body, I find it The reality is that when I try to do good, evil is present with me. I'm healed, but I'm living in a body that still makes mistakes. The reality is I'm healed. But the fact of the matter is that I'm still living in a body that is prone to make mistakes. How many of y'all make mistakes? Amen. 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 We all make mistakes. We are living in a body where we make mistakes. Amen. Amen. And we are all suffering. And we have to realize that the place is fallen and the people don't function like they should. Folk that ought to act right don't act right. Some folk got an attitude. Your kids get that. Your children. Your spouses. Your mom and daddy. Have you noticed that we don't always act right? You kind of like, man, I can't believe you acted that way. We are all struggling with this sinful condition. Jesus has healed us, but the reality is, until we get our new body, amen, I'm healed. I'm just going through this process. Amen. Jesus Christ, and the world is going to be renewed. And the fact of the matter is that God has healed us of our sin, sickness. And what must we do? Well, we must practice. We must control ourselves and be careful, knowing that we are the way we are, because the devil, your enemy, is going around like a roaring lion. He's hungry, looking for someone to eat. Have you ever thought about that? The devil is as a roaring lion. Amen. You have got to practice, learn to. Amen. The problem is that we are having discipline ourselves. And so this spiritual, we got to learn how to practice, amen, to be careful. And we've got to be alert. And because our adversary, the devil, is going about as a roaring lion. That's why Jesus told them. He said, what did he tell them? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And Jesus said, take this cup. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Amen. The weakness of the flesh. And we find out that we're not going to get the world to be where they need to be until we recognize this. We have got to be disciplined. We have got to practice spirituality. And we have got to utilize our scriptural protection. What is the scriptural protection? It's the prayer he prayed.